First Thessalonians chapter 3, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. And I thank you, God, again, for the move of your spirit. I thank you for your encouragement, Lord, and your strength. And I thank you, God, for what Paul's going to say to us today and what he said to the Thessalonians so long ago. And that is, Lord, that we're going to face tribulation. We're going to face persecution. And so we need to be prepared for these things. Lord, we need to be prepared for what's coming down the path. God, I thank you that we're not going to face your wrath. But at the same time, God, just living in this world, we do get opposition. And as we get closer to the last days and we see your return closer and closer, Lord, you tell us that the heat's going to turn up even more. And so I pray you'd make us a body that's prepared, that we'd be prepared mentally, that we'd be prepared in every way, spiritually. But Lord, that we would also know that you're in control and we could rejoice in our God. So we give you this morning. I pray now you'd open your word to us, God, and that you would be the teacher. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, we're looking today at being prepared for tribulation. And as we get into today's passage, remember, Paul had planted this new church there in Thessalonica. He had been run out of town after planting it 3 weeks later by an angry mob. And we talked about Paul. Whenever Paul went somewhere, and especially a place that was a hatred for God, as he began to share the gospel, they ran him out of town. And so even today, if you go somewhere where God is greatly hated, you're going to find out there's going to be a mob. There's going to be people opposing you. There's going to be people that rise up against you in certain areas, even in America, that you could go outdoor and share the gospel. In some places, you'd be more received than others. Some places, you would share and you would actually be rejected in a very aggressive way. Well, Paul faced that in his day even more so. They had multiple gods, and they didn't seem to mind them that much, but if somebody came telling them about the true God, Jesus Christ, Satan would stir them because he knew that was his only real threat, and you'd have a riot. So Paul gets run out of town. The problem is he'd only been there 3 weeks, and again, remember, the Thessalonians were a baby church, and as Paul was run out of town by the aggression, if you will, of these people that were getting rid of him, at the same time, Paul realized, I'm leaving those that I love behind. They've just given their life to the Lord. And now they're stuck in the middle of that mob. See, I got to leave, but there they are still there. And Paul loved them, and Paul was concerned about them. You try to put yourself in a situation where you go on a mission trip, and you end up planting a church, and you're there 3 weeks pouring into them, and the nation runs you out, or the city runs you out, or whatever runs you out, and you're thinking, they have no pastor. They had 3 weeks of teaching. They're there trying to go on their own, and what's going to happen? But again, Paul is going to learn, and they learn that the Holy Spirit is a very good pastor when you don't have a person to be there to be that pastor. God is more than able to grow his church. He's more than able to take care of his church. He's more than able to nurture and watch over his church. He's good at that. And yes, he uses us. God doesn't need us. God doesn't need me. But God will use me if I'll make myself available. And God will give Calvary Chapel Knoxville a pastor and every other church a pastor because God wants them to have someone there that can speak to them. They can hear verbally, and God wants to speak through them to the people. And God wants to speak through you to those he puts around you as well. But Paul, again, no doubt knowing this already, no doubt trusting God and the Holy Spirit and knowing God's power, he was still worried. He was still concerned about them. How are they doing? What's going on back there since I left? And so we're going to see Paul today begin to encourage them that although they were experiencing persecution and tribulation, that this was to be expected. And he was actually encouraging them with this. And again, while this may not sound like good news or something that would naturally encourage us, note this. Being warned and prepared that there's going to be tribulation and there's going to be persecution, it gives us a heads up and an expectation of what's coming, and it makes it easier when it does come. And we have to realize that. So God was giving them this message. There's going to be trouble. They were already going through tribulation and persecution. And Paul was saying, you're going to continue to go through that, and you're going to go through even more of that. And you know what? I think this is a message we need to hear today at Calvary Chapel Knoxville. And that every church needs to be hearing right now, not to make us afraid, not to make us concerned, because God will be our grace and our joy. And we'll get more into that as we get into the passage. But here's the reality. The Bible said in the last days, the heat's going to turn up. Now, there's going to be heat even before the last days. In America, we've been very protected. But again, there's going to be places that we're not going to be so protected. And times were not so protected. And America, things are getting worse. Right? Trust me, there's going to be more accusation against the church in the coming days for all kinds of things. There's going to be more pressure on Israel because Israel and the church are the two main targets of Satan. And these things are going to come under pressure from the enemy. He's going to raise that on us and bring that in on us. And we need to be mentally prepared for that. You know, expectations are everything. If you think that everything's going to go great all the time, when something goes bad, that's not good. But if you're anticipating that things are going to go bad, if they go better, then that's great. But if they go like you're anticipating, then you're not so shocked. And so Paul's letting them know, look, you're going to have difficult times, and we are as well. Now, I know, again, we said we've been protected here, but I do believe, and this is my personal conviction, never saying I know the day or the hour, but it's my personal conviction, we have entered into what Jesus called the time of sorrows in Matthew chapter 24, verse 8. And the reason I believe that is because all these things that Jesus talked about, when he talked about, you know, earthquakes and plagues and ethnic against ethnic group rising up and all kinds of and violence around the earth and all these things happening, the Bible said those would happen in the last days. Jesus warned us that in Matthew 24. Verse 6 and 7, then he gets into verse 8 and says, when you see these things happening, it's the beginning of sorrows. Now, all these things have always happened, have they not? Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, different plagues or whatever, and earthquakes. But we're seeing them all happen now at the same time. And worldwide, you've got violence, nation against nation, you know, ethnos against ethnos, plagues. All these things are happening right now at the same moment. He said, when you see all these things begin to happen all at one time, he said, the beginning of sorrows has begun. And that's why I personally believe we stepped into that. Now you say, that's not very encouraging. Mark, thank you for telling me we're in the beginning of sorrows. You need to understand this. Listen, God will give us the grace that we need to go through these times of sorrows. What it means is we're going to see more death. We're going to see plague. We're going to see wars. We're going to see fighting. We're going to see more violence around the earth. It's going to happen. He warned us it would. But how much better to know it's going to happen and then to know he's in control of it? Because if he's told us it's going to happen, that means he's seen it. That means he's all powerful and he's in control. See, that's where we have rest. Not that these things, Lord, don't let them happen. They're going to happen at his pace and his way. But we need to be prepared and say, okay, I recognize it's going to happen. But Lord, I know that you're the one that has your hand on the throttle. And you're the one that protects me. You are my hiding place, my refuge, like we just sang about. That's what you are to us. And we're going to trust you. So we don't fear it. We recognize it. And we trust God in the midst of it. And God is going to give them this message. He gave them this message 2,000 years ago. He's going to give us the same message today. These are things we're going to have to face. It's just a part of it. And the closer we get to the end, the more Satan is going to turn up the heat, which means it's going to get more and more interesting as we head into the last days. Now, as I said, the last thing I want to do is discourage you, but by understanding what we're facing, I want you to be prepared. I want you to be prepared. Now, also, I want to say this. God will give the grace, and not only the grace to endure, God will give joy in the midst of it. How many of you have joy this morning? Now, some of you may have anxiety. You may have fear. We're going to pray about that in a moment. And we're going to let God's word minister to you in that here in just a moment. But the bottom line is joy is something God gives that the believer has, that even in our times or our moments of anxiety, we have this underwriting joy inside of us because we know that everything's going to be okay. We know that it's going to be fine. We have to understand, like the Thessalonians, that God will give us the grace to endure it and the joy in the midst of it. You know, when you're a parent, you have to take your kid for a shot, right? If you ever experienced that, you're taking your child for a shot, and maybe some of you told him in advance about there was going to be a little bit of a sting. Maybe you didn't tell him the first time. All it took was one time to the doctor to figure out this is not a fun visit. I mean, even my dog knows it. When I get her in the car, she hides in the seat on the other side. She doesn't like to go to the doctor. So we, especially as kids, we know the same thing, right? So we take our kids to the doctor, and there comes a point, at least with my kids, I remember with one of them, you know, again, you're going to get a shot. There's going to be a little sting. But then we'll get something special after, you know. It's going to be okay. It'll be over with quick and whatever. We have a loving Heavenly Father. And so what he says to us is, in the last days, there's going to be a little bit of a sting. And I want you to be prepared for that. Don't be taken by surprise or caught off guard. But you know what? I'm going to get you a big, juicy, eternal ice cream after that. It's all going to be okay. It's all going to be okay. And you know, at the moment of the pain, it seems like the worst thing in the world. Almost the fear of it seems to make it the worst thing. But then again, once you have that peace of the Lord and you realize it wasn't that bad, you get in the kingdom. You know, when I read about the martyrs that have gone before us, you read their story and their testimonies, and I talk to other people that are in other countries that have gone through things, I realize, you know what? God gives grace when you need grace. For us, it seems very scary. You know, something could happen, but if God calls you to go through something that's hard, God's going to give you grace and God's going to give you joy. And these people, when they're facing these trials, they end up singing to God. That's not natural. They didn't just say, I'm determined I'm going to be a good witness. So I'm going to sing to God before they do this or whatever. They're doing it because God is putting joy in their hearts. It's something that God does. And when you live in that situation, you have more grace to abide it. You know, we don't have that much persecution here, but again, we will, I think, further on down the road. I remember going to a trip in Vietnam a few years back. I went to Vietnam, and of course, it's illegal to preach the gospel in Vietnam. We think about persecution and tribulation. We don't face that much of it yet. But at the same time, you go somewhere else, well, there it's illegal. So the church is underground. And you have to go to a little place. I remember I was going there, and they kind of have a school of ministry or a school going on where the church comes in. They teach them, and they're training up other pastors and leaders and all this. And so I went there, and they bring different pastors in at different time. I went there for a week or so to teach through some certain subject or whatever. And they drive you back to this neighborhood, and you go to this house, and there you are, and they don't want anybody to know you're there. It has to be kind of this secret thing. So you're in this house, and I'm thinking, well, we're in here singing. You know, they said the walls are thick, and you're kind of up on the second level, and they've been doing it for years there, and they're safe or whatever. And from time to time, they have to be extra cautious. Well, one of the days we were there, all of a sudden, they get real quiet and they say, be quiet, somebody called the police. I'm thinking, great. I go one trip into an area where you get arrested for it, and I'll live the rest of my life in Vietnam. There's a man of faith for you, right? But you know, just for a moment, I'm like, great, great timing, huh? You know? But then I just went, wait a minute, God's in control of this, and just wait and see what God does, and this whole thing, keep it quiet. And then after a while, they said, look, when they leave, we're going to sneak you out down this way and get you in a car. And sure, it's like some detective show. You know, I need like my own theme song or something. You know, it gets quiet. And I don't want to make it more than it is, but you're standing there in the house, everybody's being quiet. All of a sudden, the TNS hall puts you in the back of a car and you drive off, and you're thinking, okay, good, we got out of there. But now I got out of there, but what about those guys? What about those guys? I just left. I'm an American. They probably wouldn't put me in jail. They probably would say you have to leave the country. That'd probably be my worst consequence. Hey, you're not supposed to be here preaching the gospel. Get out of here, right? But like Paul, my heart would have been, but what about them? And I think about, what about those guys? They're doing this every week, multiple times a day, illegally in their home. And at any moment, they could be arrested and put in jail. And some of them are. And I'm thinking, Paul's probably going the same. Look, I got run out of town. I can leave. But the people I love, they love the Lord. They're back there going through this. They're facing the persecution. We have a different world that we face here than other people face. And we have to recognize that we have to have a heart for them going through this persecution and tribulation. But again, I believe we're going to start experiencing more of that in America because of the environment that we're seeing. And we need to be prepared. Now, I want you to notice also, I said that Paul told them and will tell them today they will face tribulation. But that is not the great tribulation. There's a big difference between earthly tribulation that Paul's talking about and the great tribulation that the Bible talks about. The great tribulation is a specific time in history that the Bible declares is the worst time on planet Earth. It says those 3.5 years will be worse than any other time that the Earth has ever experienced in its history. Now think about some of the times that the Earth has experienced. You talk about pandemic. In 1918, the Spanish flu killed 40 million people. 40 million people died from the Spanish flu. Compare that to today. It's really nothing compared. I'm not belittling what we're going through. I'm saying compared to what they went through in 1918. Now think about things like World War I, World War II. Think about all the persecution. Think about all the things that have happened. 6 million Christians killed by the Roman Empire. You know, 6 million Jews killed by Hitler. He's saying all those things that happened, they pale in comparison to the Great Tribulation. That is actually the wrath of God being poured out on the earth. You will never experience that. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says you've not been appointed to wrath, but you will have tribulation. You will have persecution. And I thank God that we won't experience the Great Tribulation. I think some people believe that when they give their life to the Lord, all their troubles go away. But the reality is that's oftentimes when the troubles begin due to the spiritual battle. The good news is we have the Holy Spirit to help us. We have the joy of the Lord to see us through it. And that'll be Paul's approach today when he gets into this passage here in 1 Thessalonians. Okay, let's jump in. Long enough intro there. Look what he says in verse 1. Paul says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Now notice, Paul says Timothy was a minister and fellow laborer in the ministry. This was huge to Paul. The word minister here means diakonos. It's where we get the word deacon, which really means servant or one who serves. And not only does he say he was a servant, he says he labored with me. He did the work of me. He got down there and got his hands dirty. He worked hard. He traveled. He spent late hours ministering to the flock. He poured his life out. He prayed with me. He taught with me alongside all these things. And he said, I need him because, you know, you're not the only ones going through persecution. I'm going through persecution as well. But he says, you know what? Your need is greater than mine. So I'm going to send Timothy. I sent Timothy to you because of that. Again, the parent is going to be more concerned about the child. And Paul and Silas and Timothy, they were older in the Lord. These were babies in the Lord. He says, you need some help. I'm going to send Timothy. I sure could use him here. He labors with me. He's a servant. But I love you guys, and your need is greater, so I want to do that. Because I'm uncertain about you. I'm uncertain about how you're doing. I didn't know how you were doing. And he even says here, notice, I couldn't endure it anymore. It's like, I was so worried about you. I got snuck out because the police showed up, you might say, or run out of town or whatever the case might be. And you're left there in the middle of it. And I don't know what's happened. And I have no way to text you and call you. It doesn't work that way anymore. And so I'm sending someone back, say, go see if they're okay. Go teach them some more. Go spend time with them. Bring back message to me what's been happening. So it's better that we're alone than you are alone. And it's interesting that Paul says here that they were no longer wanted to be uncertain. He says, you know, we want to know how you're doing there, and which shows their uncertainty, if you will. It's interesting. The word Athens here literally means uncertain. Isn't that interesting? And by the way, for those of you who really study the Bible more than just reading it, you want to look up words and all this, look up the names and the meanings of these places that are mentioned in the passage you're studying. Look them up. The names give you further insight by the Holy Spirit. The names of the towns and the people. And God does that on purpose to give us further insight. And it's almost as if he's saying, look, even the town that Paul was in, I made him feel uncertain. And I put that in Paul's heart so he would send Timothy back to go and check on them and make sure they're doing okay. And notice why he sent Timothy back, not just to, again, check on them, but he says here specifically to establish them and encourage them in the Lord. I love this. These two elements of establishment and encouragement, what every believer needs and what we need here in Knoxville. We need to be established, guys, for the days we're facing and the times we're heading into. We need to be established and we need to be encouraged for what's coming. Establish here, again, because they were only there for 3 weeks since the church had been planted. It's hard to establish something in a short time like that. And encouraging them because they had a lot of opposition and persecution in Thessalonica. Again, establish here literally means to make stand, not make a stand, but to make stand, to make something stand firm, if you will, and to stabilize it. So it's not tottered and blown back and forth by the winds of opposition, the winds of persecution, the winds of tribulation. He says, I want you to be strong so that when the wind comes, you're going to make it. You're going to stand there. You're not going to fall over. And so you need that in place to be established. And encourage here means to call oneself to and to comfort. And so Paul says, what I was doing was I was sending Timothy there to stabilize you, to help you stand. You ever seen somebody that's a little bit wobbly, you know, maybe a little kid, they're a little bit wobbly, and you kind of grab their hand, or you stabilize them? He says, I'm sending Timothy to grab your hand to stabilize you. I'm sending him to make sure that you don't get knocked down in all this persecution that happens. You have to be stabilized, but I'm also sending him there to comfort you in your distress. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. It's just like you do with a kid. You stabilize them, you know, they're scared, they get afraid, oh, they grab your leg, get behind you, you put your hand on them. It's going to be okay, sweetie. It's going to be okay. That's just the pastor. But we comfort our kids, right? We comfort them, and we hold them stable, and we make sure they're okay. He says, that's my heart for you, Thessalonians, and that's God's heart for you this morning, guys. That's his heart. He sees it. If you're shaky right now, God sees it. He sees that you're a little bit wavering. What's going on? What's going to happen? What's happening in the world? Where are we? He's like, okay, calm down. Calm down. I'm your father. And I'm in control of everything. And I can stabilize you. And I can stabilize the world. And I'm going to hold you so that you're not only stabilized, I'm going to comfort you with my spirit and my grace and my peace. It's beautiful. And that's Paul's heart. I love the word he used here for established because it's the exact same word, again, here in the Greek, but then in the Hebrew, exact same word translated in Exodus 17 when it talks about Aaron and Hur, and they were battling the Amalekites. Remember, he sent Joshua out to battle the Amalekites, and it said that Moses put his hands up, but Moses got tired. That's the Hebrew prayer position. It's a picture of Moses praying. And while Moses was there on the mountain praying over the battle, Joshua was defeating, and the men, the children of Israel, were defeating the Amalekites. And it says as he got tired, he'd hold his arms up there. He got for a long time, for hours, he began to get tired and his arms would come down. And every time his arms came down, you'd see the enemy, the Amalekites, start winning. And it's a beautiful picture of how important prayer is if we're going to win the spiritual battle. We have to maintain through prayer so that we have victory over the enemy. But then Moses and Hur, or rather Aaron and Hur, saw that, and they said, wait a minute, his arms are going down. Every time his arms go down, we lose. Let's help him. And Hur got on one side, Aaron got on the other side. They held up the arms of Moses. And while they held up the arms of Moses, they had the victory over the Amalekites. And what Paul is saying is, I've sent Timothy to hold up your arms. He's there to establish you. He's there so you can pray through this. He's there so that you'll endure and you'll make it and give you the victory over the enemy that you need to have. And that's what we need to be for each other. That's what I need to be for you, praying for you. That's what you need to be for me, praying for me. Listen, I sit in a very privileged position because, again, when there's a focused prayer for Calvary Chapel, a lot of you guys pray for me because it's hard to think about everybody in the church and pray for everybody. You've got your people you pray about, but I'm sure a lot of you are praying for me, whether I ask for it or not. And I love that. People come up to me all the time and say, I'm praying for you, and I believe you. See, when the world says it, you watch the news and somebody, there's something bad happens, they say, well, we're sending our thoughts and prayers your way. And I always wonder, really? Is that just a religious thing to say because it fits in, or are you praying for them? When you guys say to me, Mark, I'm praying for you, I love it. I got a couple of those yesterday. And I'm not asking you to come up and do it today. It's not like, y'all better go and tell him, I'm praying for you. But you know what? It's like, Lord, that's really pretty cool. People are praying for me. How encouraging is that? And Paul says, I've sent Timothy there to pray for you, to establish you, to hold up your arms, to let you know you're not alone. You're not alone. It's not just God with you, which is enough, but we're with you as well. And you need to know that this morning. Not only is God with you, which is all you need, by the way. That's all you need. But I'm with you. And all these people sitting around are with you. We're with the family of God. We're one family, and we love each other. And so he says, you need to be established, and I'm establishing you. And then he goes on there in verse 3. Notice this. It says that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. Now, a couple of words I want to point out, shaken and appointed. This is a wonderful and terrible verse, but really it's good, and I'll explain. It's encouraging and challenging. First of all, why is it, again, encouraging? It will be once I give you the full explanation here. He says he doesn't want them to be shaken by the persecution that's happening to them. And then he says they need to remember it was something they've been appointed to. And by knowing it's something that God ordained, you say, all right, I may not like it, but I know God's in control of it. Now, let's give a little bit more definition here. Notice Paul, when he said he knew there were young believers, they were in opposition being shaken. This is an interesting word. The word shaken here literally means to wag the tail of a dog. It's a dog wagging its tail. That's what this word is. Now, when I thought about that, I thought, well, that's not so scary. I kind of like that. You know, I like seeing them wag their tail, but that's not what he's saying. He said, yeah, maybe something when you see a dog wagging its tail and that looks happy, but if you were some tiny creature holding onto that dog's tail, that wouldn't be a happy moment. Watch how fast it goes. Watch how long it goes. Watch how often throughout the day it goes. Think about that as persecution. Long and often. And if your dog's like mine, it doesn't just go back and forth. It starts going in a circle. Right? So what he's saying is, you guys are holding on there in Thessalonica and you're getting this way. And he said, I sent Timothy to say, it's going to be okay. Hang on. Hang on. You won't be thrown off if you keep your eyes on the Lord. And I've sent Timothy now to stabilize you, to make sure you're secure. I don't want you to be shaken in this affliction. And interesting, the word affliction here means a hemming in and a crushing. Hemming in and a crushing. Paul is saying he doesn't want them to be shaken to the point of feeling hemmed in with no escape and then crushed by the trial. How many of you feel that way this morning? Maybe by some situation you're going through right now. Maybe by COVID-19. You feel hemmed in. I've got to wear a mask. I feel crushed by these restrictions. Where's my freedom? Where's life? How long does this go on? When do we get to breathe freely again, right? All these things. Maybe you're feeling, there could be a number of reasons that you're feeling hemmed in or feeling crushed. And again, at the same time, he's saying there's no reason to feel that way because God, again, says this is going to pass and everything is going to be okay. This may change some, but you know what? God gives us peace and joy and hope in the midst of it if we keep our eyes on him. Feeling crushed. I never have really felt totally crushed, but I did get a little bit nervous one time. We were in Jerusalem. It was Jerusalem Day. And in Jerusalem Day, they celebrate when the Jews took back Jerusalem in 1967 and the 1967 battle they had there. And they literally packed the streets. And I remember saying, okay, it's Jerusalem Day. Let's go downtown. Let's get right in the middle of the crowd. So we're back in all the streets of Jerusalem, heading toward the Temple Mount area on one of these side areas over there. And I mean, all of a sudden the crowd just moved in and we're like in the middle of it. Me and a buddy mind. We're like in the middle of it. And I'm telling you, have you ever been in a situation where now the crowd's taking you? You ever been there? I mean, we got close. It's like, whoa, it's getting a little bit tight. And literally picked up off the ground. I was being moved back and forth. I was like, oh, this is kind of interesting. You know, it's like, but Lord, you know, keep me safe here type thing, right? Got a little scary, but I'm thinking, well, we, you know, we can't all die. I mean, there's walls on both sides. I think we'll be okay, right? And sure enough, you get through it and you finally make it through and you go, wow, that was kind of freaky. That's what the word means here. It means all of a sudden, unexpectedly, everything closes in on you. And it's like you're being picked up and moved around and you're not even really wanting to do that. Is that not what's happening to us right now in our society? So this is very appropriate for us. He's saying, don't be shaken. Don't be shaken. Stand firm. The Lord is in control. And not only is he in control, are you ready for this? Here we go. You're appointed to it. Oh my goodness. He could have left that part out, right? What do you mean I'm appointed to this? What he's saying is God knew that we'd be going through this virus. God knew we'd be going through our personal struggles. God knew where we'd be in this generation, where we are. He said, I appointed you, and because I appointed you to go through it, I'm going to give you the grace and the joy and the peace to endure it. And I'm going to use you in it for my glory. It's all a part of my plan. I'm doing something in your life. I'm doing something in the lives of the people around you. It's a much grander plan eternally that God's working on, and we have to keep that grand vision in mind. He says, you've been appointed to this. That is, while sometimes things can feel shaky and crushing as a believer, maybe persecution, a tribulation, or even just something like this virus, God's made it an appointment for us. Why? First, that we might receive a reward following him and suffering with him by being a witness in the world through this. But secondly, so that we might, and note this, we might partake in his suffering and know him more intimately. Know him more intimately. Listen to what it says in Philippians 1:29. For to you, it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. How many of you feel like it's a privilege that you've been granted to be able to suffer for Jesus? It may not feel like a privilege. You know, give somebody else that privilege. I'm doing fine, right? It's been granted to you to suffer for his sake. Why? Because when you suffer for Jesus, you not only share in his sufferings, you get reward eternally in heaven. You get to rejoice with him for what he's done on the cross. You see how great this is? It's a gift. God has given you a gift to be able to be suffering for him, a gift to be appointed to go through persecution and tribulation. Although it may not feel that way, although it may be something we naturally enjoy in our flesh, and don't get me wrong, most of us, we shouldn't really enjoy that. But there's a joy, and there's a realizing, Lord, you went through some of this. I know you went through way more than I did, but for me to get to go through some of it for your sake and to be a witness for you and get rewarded for it, you've got to be kidding me. Yeah. I've granted that to you and made the appointment. You know, amazing. You think about making an appointment, you know, I'd have to do everything in my phone because it's like if I don't put it in my phone, it'll never happen, right? So I put it in my phone and my phone reminds me, that's right. You know, I'd have to go do whatever. God has put everything on your calendar. It's there. And he knows about it. He doesn't need reminders, but it's on your calendar. If you were to scroll through your calendar in heaven, what's my calendar? I don't want to do that. I wouldn't want to do that, right? On this day, he breaks his wrist. Why don't I want to see that? You get to that day, be panicking, right? No, you just keep, don't scroll, just trust God. But it's all appointed. He says, even the hard times, it's been appointed. Here we are. And so, but there's eternal reward. But again, there's more. Look at what it says in Philippians 3:10. Paul, again, talking in the context of suffering. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Notice two things here. He says, if you go through suffering for me that I've appointed you to go through, you'll know my power. You're going to know my power. I'm going to give you my power. And there's nothing like experiencing the power of God in your life, either personally or he uses it for somebody else. It's amazing. He says, I'll give you that power because you're going to need it. He says, but also I'm going to let you, here's your privilege, I'm going to let you enjoy the fellowship of my sufferings. Wow, fellowship of sufferings? That's hard to even imagine, just to think about fellowship of suffering. Let me try to put this in a way you may be able to grasp it. You guys come to me oftentimes, and people go to people for counseling, and oftentimes when you come for counseling, I've not been through what you're going through. I can't really know what you're feeling to the depths, but I know what God's word says, and I can pray for you and share with you what God's word says, and God will use that to comfort you and encourage you because it's coming from God. But when one of you guys comes to me and you say, Pastor Mark, I need to ask you about something, and you say, and it's something I've been through, I'm there. There's a fellowship. I understand what you're suffering. There's a heart. Everything changed. Like, man, come here. Because how are you doing? What do you do when that happens? Let's pray. And what happens is your heart goes, you know what? I know what you're feeling. And now my heart's connected to yours and I can pray with more passion, more, Lord, please, in whatever this, you know, and you, whatever the situation is, and you cry out. Not that you're not praying from your heart before, but something changes when there's a fellowship, there's a relationship. Oftentimes when people go through the same things, you can link them up in the body of Christ and they encourage each other. Why? Because they both know what they're feeling. What he's saying is, you're not going to fully know what I'm feeling. You're not going to fully understand me unless I allow you to suffer some. You'll never suffer the cross. I did that alone. You'll never suffer for your sins. I did that alone. That would be too much for you to handle, Mark. But I'll let you go through some suffering. I'll let you go through some heartache and some pain. I'll appoint some really difficult times in your life because I want to grow you. I want to use you to bring me glory. And I want to have fellowship in a deeper way than we could ever have. You know what? If you're never betrayed, Mark, you'll never know what it felt like to me that night in the garden when Judas walked up and kissed me on the cheek. You'll never know. But now you do. And now you can pray with passion. And now you can also say, Lord, you did this. Lord, I know what you're feeling. Lord, and fill in the blank. Whatever you go through that God's been through, there's a fellowship there. It's sweet. And again, not only that, we get eternal reward for it. Knowing him more intimately and getting eternal reward. It's beautiful. And look what he says there in verse 4. He says, for in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened. And so you know, he's saying, look, I warned you in advance. I told you we're going to suffer persecution. And look, guys, you're in Thessalonica. You've just become new believers. You're starting a church. They're not going to be happy around you. They're not going to be happy because they're living in darkness and you're living in light. And when darkness and light come together, there's friction. It doesn't work well. I want you to be ready for that. Your family will reject you. Your friends will reject you. Your society will reject you. They'll call you all kinds of names. They'll label you all types of things. I want you to be ready for that. Now, not everybody does that. I get that, and that's great. We don't want it. I'm glad not everybody does, but a lot do. A lot do. He said, I warned you in advance you would experience this earthly tribulation so you wouldn't be surprised and discouraged. And how many of us are surprised and discouraged when it happens? God, how could you let this happen in my life? What do you mean, how could I let it happen? I appointed it. I put it on the calendar. Really? Well, why would you do that? I thought you loved me. It's because I do love you. I can't do in your life, Mark, what I want to do unless I make this appointment. Are you serious? I got to go get a shot. I don't want a shot. I feel healthy. I don't want to get that surgery. I'm putting it in earthly terms. He's saying, I've got to give you a spiritual shot. I've got to give you some spiritual surgery here. And you know what? It's going to be a little painful. I'll give you some painkillers. It won't be overwhelming. You're going to be sore in heart for a while. You're going to be sad some. You might even get depressed, Mark. But when it's over, I'll lift you out of it. I'll fill you with joy again. And you're not going to be the same person you were. And Mark, do you really want to be who you are now? No, sir. I don't want you that way either. So, are you ready? I guess. You trust me? Yeah. Here we go. That's what it's like with our Father. That's how he works in our life. And if we understand it, things are so much easier when they happen. He warned them so they wouldn't be worried. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. For I've overcome the world. First he gives them the bad news, then he tells them the good news, and that is he encourages them by saying, the world's going to kick you around some, but I've beaten the world, I've conquered it, which means when they do kick you around, I'm not going to let them unless I approve it, but when it happens, I'm going to give you the grace and the mercy and the power and the love, and I'm going to use it for my glory and to grow you and for you to for your glory as well in the future kingdom and reward. So be encouraged. There's a plan. There's a reason for it. It's not random suffering. It's not, why did this happen to me when everyone else seems to be able to whatever, right? He's like, I realize that, but I've appointed you to this. I want you to trust me. This life goes by fast. It's just like that and you're done. Some faster than others. But when it's all done, it's not going to matter anymore. As what did Paul say? He said, the suffering we experience today is not even to be compared to the eternal weight of glory. What a beautiful phraseology, the weight of glory. Come on, me heavy man. Whoa. Glory, right? He says, it's not even going to be comparable. And when he says it here in the language, it means, I warned you about this, that it was going to happen. It means I warned you over and over and over. That is, it wasn't just something Paul said in passing. He told them on a regular basis, it's going to happen to you. And again, that didn't sound encouraging for a new church and a new believer to keep telling them times are going to be tough. But at the same time, that's what it was going to be like in Thessalonica. And so he had to keep telling them over and over so they'd be ready. Now, I don't know how tough it's going to get for us in these last days. I don't know. But I want you to be ready if it gets tougher. I want you to be mentally prepared that God's not going to give you more than you can handle, and he's the one appointing it. So we've got to trust him. We've got to trust him. Again, the word tribulation that he uses here is the same root word of the word affliction that he used earlier. We talked about getting crushed and squashed. Here it literally means blocked and squashed is what it means. As we spoke earlier, one is you're just getting kind of hemmed in, which is the same kind of thing, and squashed. This is like you're blocked. So maybe you feel hemmed in. Now you feel like you can't move forward, and you're being squashed as well. That's even scarier, I think. But both Jesus and Paul warned us this would sometimes happen, and we need to expect it. And again, it may not seem comforting, but it shows that we're right on track and that God's in control. And knowing that he has overcome the world, that he's greater than all of it, gives us comfort because he's not going to give us more than we can handle, and he's in control. Everything looks crazy right now, doesn't it? Is there anything crazy? God's in control of it. You know, why has God let it happen? I don't know all the whys of God, as they say. I don't know that. But I know that God's in control. He can stop it anytime he wants. He can allow it to get worse anytime he wants. He's in control, and we've got to trust him. And then Paul finishes up here. Notice verse 5, and he says, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it. He keeps talking about it. I had to find out how you guys were. I couldn't stand it. I love you so much, and I knew what you were facing, and I got out of there, but you're still in the middle of it. I sent to know your faith. Lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Maybe the enemy tricked you and pulled you away. Maybe once I got run out of town, the enemy came in and said, this Christianity thing's not worth it. Walk away from it. You don't need this. And by the way, I think as we get more and more persecution on the church here in America, you guys are going to have a decision to make. Do you want to be called names? Do you want to be labeled? Do you want to be given a hard time? Or are you going to say, you know what? It's actually a lot easier just to not tell them I'm a Christian. Just don't let them know, right? Matter of fact, I don't know that I'll keep going to church because it seems like everybody's turning in on the Christians now. They're the bad guys. That's not happening yet, but I think it's going to happen. The heat's already turning up on Israel. You can watch this. Satan's very predictable. He turns up the heat on Israel, then he turns up the heat on the church because those are his two main enemies. God's promises to Israel will be fulfilled. He tries to thwart that. God's promises to the church will be fulfilled. He tries to thwart that. So as it begins to happen, and it's going to happen, you know, we need to be ready for it. We need to be prepared for that. And we need to say, you know, am I going to walk away? Am I going to walk? It says, the Bible says in the last days, and this goes in the context of the days of sorrow, which I think we've entered into, it says there will be a falling away among the church. Look, this doesn't make me happy to say this, but I'm going to say it. There's going to be a lot of people that are in the church right now. I don't know that in Calvary Chapel, maybe, but in the church, there's going to be a lot of people here very soon that are just going to start disappearing. It's not worth it. I'm not going to go to church anymore. I'm not going to be around that. I'm tired of it. I'm not going to take the persecution. You see, if it's not real, you're not going to put up with real trouble. The only people that put up with real trouble is when it's real. And you better ask yourself today, is it real? Because if it's not real, you're not getting in the kingdom. It's got to be a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Those are going to be the people that endure till the end, and those are going to be the ones that get in the kingdom of God. And so we all have a choice to make. We all are basically faced with a decision. You know, has Satan pulled us away? What has the tempter done? You know, and I would end us with that today. And what decision are you going to make? Have you made a decision? Where do you stand with the Lord today? Is this real? What happens if tomorrow, if the government said tomorrow, forget COVID, forget all the masks, no limits. Let's say that's not a factor. New rule. Anybody that goes to church, we're throwing you in jail. How many of you would be here next Sunday? Don't answer me. Answer in your heart right now. What would you do? You say, I wouldn't. I mean, I'll come to church, but I'm not going to go to prison, right? If you're saying that in your heart, guys, you have a decision to make. Where's your commitment? Is it real? Do you really know the Lord? Or is it just religion? Listen, if it's religion, it's going to fade. There's going to be a falling away in the last days. Churches aren't going to get bigger. They're going to get smaller. Unless there's a whole bunch of less churches and everybody congregates together. That could get bigger. You could see some big churches. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying you're going to see a falling away. Don't be that person. Make your commitment to Christ and stand on it. And I'm going to encourage you, and I'm going to challenge you today. Make a stand right now in your heart. And I'm going to pray with us as believers in here that we wouldn't be those that fall away when persecution comes, because it is coming. And we'll trust God in that. But if you don't know the Lord, you say, and you're saying, I wouldn't do that because whatever, and it doesn't even bother you, that's probably an indication you don't know Christ. If you know the Lord and you're kind of scared about going to jail, you're probably honestly going, I don't want to go to jail, but I love Jesus. That's probably just normal. That's called being a human. But if you're saying, it's not worth coming to church for that. They said, pass the law, I wouldn't be here, that's for sure. You need to give your life to the Lord. You need to make a commitment today. And that is confessing you're a sinner to God. If he's shown you, it's true, whether you see it or not. If he's shown you, confess it. Believe he died for you on the cross and receive him as Lord. I want to give you a chance to do that. And this would be awesome. Look, if you give your life to the Lord today, let's get baptized. Come with us out to the cove and let's just seal the deal. But let's pray. Father, I want to pray first for the believers in here, those who know you. And I pray, God, you'd give us extra strength and extra encouragement, God. We live in very interesting days. And you told us that when the last days come, it will be a time of sorrow. And we know there's going to be tribulation. We know there's going to be persecution. Lord, I just pray you would challenge us this morning. Are we going to be those who fall away? Are we going to be those who say, no way, I'm following Jesus? Have us challenge our hearts this morning, God, right now, each person in here, and for every believer, that they would make up their mind and their decision before your throne right now. I'm not going anywhere. God, I think about the disciples when you looked at them. A group of people left when the teaching got tough. And you looked at your disciples and you said, are you going to leave too? And Peter, Lord, where would we go? For you hold the words of life. Where would we go? The world has nothing for us. So no matter what happens, Lord, we're committed to staying with you. We don't want to be those written about that fall away. We want to be those who endure until that trumpet blast sounds and we're out of here. And I pray, God, for each of us that we'd make that commitment this morning for those of us that know you. And Lord, right now, for any that don't know you, if you don't know the Lord, the Bible says that Jesus paid for all your sins on the cross, everything you've ever done wrong. And if you will simply confess to him that you're a sinner and believe he died for you and his blood takes your sin away and ask him to be your Lord and Savior, he'll do it. And I'm going to give you a chance to do that right now. I encourage you, make that decision. If you want to do that, pray this with me. Lord, I confess to you that I'm guilty before your throne. I'm a sinner. But I believe that you died for my sin. And I believe that your blood washed me clean. Oh, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Wash me clean, and I give my life to you. The Bible says if you prayed that prayer from your heart, you're born again, and now you will have your place reserved in the kingdom of God forever. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the work of your Spirit this morning, and we just bless your name that you've rescued us and are rescuing us from this world of tribulation. Help us to be strong for what we have to go through. But thank you that we'll never go through the wrath of God and what the world is facing ahead. We give you glory for that. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.